Every summer, we have taken a break from whatever the series was, and this summer, again, we're taking a break in the Psalms. We're calling it Psalms for the Summer. This year, we're going to concentrate on the fifth collection of Psalms. There are 150 Psalms in the Psalter, and they're arranged according to books. This summer, we're going to look at Book 5, which is from Psalm 107 to 150. Now, we're not going to look at all of them, obviously. That's a lot of Psalms in there. But we want to give you a sampler, just like at Tony Roma's. We want to give you a sampler of some of the Psalms, some of the themes that you will find there, and hopefully you will find it helpful. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you this, Balmoral Bible Chapel, that the Psalms are incredibly popular. When organizations like the Gideons want to print just a portion of the Bible, like, say, the New Testament. This is a little testament that you may have, similar to what you may have received in school back in the good old days when you could actually legally hand out a Bible. When the Gideons want to print a New Testament, they also add something from the Old Testament. And what better book from the Old Testament to add than the book of Psalms? And then on top of that, they throw Proverbs as well. But the Psalter and the Psalms have incredible appeal to people. They especially appeal to people in trouble. Every once in a while, I'm in conversation, usually with a millennial, and they will say to me, "Ah, the Psalms, I'm really not that interested in the Psalms." And whether I say it or not, sometimes I do, but at least I think, "Friend, you have not hurt much in life yet. When you have suffered a little, you will come to the Psalms and you will love them and you will find comfort and inspiration there." A number of months ago, I was visiting Murray when he was still alive, Murray Edwards, and I had never asked Murray, "What is your favorite book of the Bible?" Because in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, there's going to be a funeral at some point, and I would like to know what your favorite book of the Bible is. And he didn't bat an eyelash. He said, "The Psalms? Duh! Like, the Psalms, of course." And so he obviously had found great comfort in the Psalms. Recently, I was praying with somebody here at the chapel, and their life contained quite a bit of trouble. It's not uncommon in our lives, is it? And as we were praying, and they were praying, they very seamlessly referenced a verse from Psalm 23. Although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I could tell that this was a person whose mind had been bathed in this book that we call the Psalms. They appeal to people who are in trouble. And so we enter this series of studies in Book 5, praying that there will be comfort for you. We're not praying that you will have trouble. But trouble just has a way of showing up, right? Unannounced, uninvited, and that when it does, perhaps you will find help from the Psalter. So today we're going to start with Psalm 107. You could turn there. As we move into this fairly lengthy psalm, and we're not going to have time to look at all of it, but the thought that has come to mind is etiquette coaching. There is coaching going on in the psalm. The psalmist is trying to coach the people of God into good etiquette, better etiquette. He wants to help us mind our manners, and we want to explore that theme. How can we teach children to behave well? I took a measure of pride as a young parent when people here at the chapel would say, "Why, your children are so well behaved." And we got lots of invitations into people's homes. And I think part of it was just because, our kids weren't wild. I mean, they weren't perfect, but they weren't wild, and they were okay to have around. And, you know, maybe we did something right there, but they had a measure of good behavior. Well, recently I was reading in Christianity Today, and a lady who has some experience at working with children and coaching them in etiquette said this: "In working with children, questions rather than commands are more effective." I don't know if you would agree with that. "For instance, when I see a child's coat in a heap in the corner, instead of ordering her to hang it up, I ask, 'Where is your coat? course, I know where it is. Where is it supposed to be? Well, I know the child knows where it's supposed to be. I call that giving her the gift of thinking. She has to pause and remember where she left it, and that generally prompts the child to put the coat where it belongs, and hopefully remember to put it in the correct place the next time. Well, this person obviously has a concern about etiquette and coaching children to mind their manners, even from an early age. Do we ever get to the age and stage where we don't need etiquette coaching? The psalmist would say, absolutely not. And in this psalm, he engages in some of that. If I'm reading Psalm 107 correctly, what I think the psalmist is doing is coaching his readers in how to behave in response to the goodness of God. Now, he is confident about the goodness of God. He is confident that we will have an experience of the goodness of God. What he lacks confidence in is that we will always know how to respond, how to receive, and how to welcome the goodness of God. And so this entire psalm was crafted. Let's read the opening verses of Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. I want you to notice how in these opening verses, the psalmist lays an obligation on us. Actually, it's not the psalmist who lays the obligation on us, but it is the goodness of God that lays an obligation on us. Well, you think, well, I mean, I thought the goodness of God was like the mercy of God. I thought it was like the grace of God. I thought that it was undeserved and free. Well, it is undeserved and free. But once you receive it, once you get it, it lays an obligation on you. It's like when Jesus said, forgive us our sins. And then he adds the phrase, even as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgiveness is the grace of God. It's wonderful. But once we receive the grace of God, now we find that we are in a situation where we ourselves are obligated to share the same grace with others. Well, there are two obligations. The first one is in verse 1. It is the obligation of just saying thanks. Saying thanks. Verbalizing our thanks. Thank you, Lord. The goodness of God comes into my life. The redemption of God comes into my life. And now I verbally express my gratitude. It's part of being human. There's a lot of discussion these days in different blogs. What does it mean to be human? What does it look like? What is our true humanity? And as Christians, we understand that we are created in the image and likeness of God. There's a sense in which we resemble God in this world. There is a sense in which we represent God in the world. And part of our humanity, part of what it looks like to be human, is to simply give credit where credit is due. Thank you, Lord. And in the congregational prayer today, there was thanksgiving for this country that we have, this great country that we have. I can't sing through the national anthem without choking when we get to the line that says, God keep our land. I just can't easily get past that. I believe it and I pray it, and it's good. Well, saying thanks to the Lord, the picture that comes to mind is that of a child that receives a gift from someone. And you can just see it. The parents are there, and maybe auntie gives a treat or shows some favor to the niece or the nephew, and then the parent just jumps right in, right? The parent just jumps right in and says, oh, look at what auntie gave you. Isn't that nice? Now, what do you say? How many times did your parents say that to you? How many times have you used a line like that? Do you know what you're doing? Well, quite naturally, quite intuitively, you're coaching your child. You're coaching etiquette. You want them to become the kind of person that recognizes a favor and then expresses gratitude for that favor. They coax you. This is one of the things that God expects of us then, when we encounter his goodness. We verbalize our gratitude, we say thanks to the Lord. But there's another obligation in verses 2 to 3. Having thanked God, the next obligation that the goodness of God lays on us is the obligation of bearing witness to others. Apparently it's not enough to say, well, thank you, Lord. I really appreciate it. That's great. We also need to go and engage in a little bit of bragging on behalf of our deity. Let other people know about the goodness that God has expressed to you. What are those who have been rescued by God supposed to do? Tell their story. As some of the older translations say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Some of you knew that verse, probably long before you knew there was a Psalm 107. A number of years ago, this was reinforced for Diane and I. We were on vacation in Golden, B.C. It was Sunday, and we... not always, but on our holidays, we sometimes go to church, and we especially like going to other churches. As I always figure, you know, I might pick up an idea, and I would encourage you, when you were on vacation, for some of the Sundays, go somewhere else and see how they do it and bring back an idea that might be helpful for us here at Balmoral. So we went to this, I think it was an Alliance church in Golden, D.C., and we're getting out of our car, and one of their members very alertly noted that we were guests and came right over and welcomed us and said, you picked a good Sunday to be here. Oh, we said, why is that? Well, it's Say-So Sunday. Say-So Sunday, what's that? And then he proceeded to quote this line from Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So that Sunday they had canceled the sermon, and the service revolved around different church members sharing stories of God at work in their life, similar to what we sometimes do here at the chapel. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. So all that to say, part of any great story that is part of any important event is how people react to the event. It's not just the event. It's not just what happened. It's how people react to what happened. A reporter might say, reaction was swift from Ottawa this afternoon. And now you're all got your attention. What are they going to tell you? They're not going to tell you what happened in Ottawa as much as they're going to tell you how Ottawa responded to whatever it was that happened. In Luke's gospel, we keep reading about what they said. Okay, Jesus teaches, Jesus performs a miracle, and then there's reaction, right? Sometimes it's the religious observers. They're upset, or they have a problem with something. Or maybe the people respond in a certain way. Luke doesn't just want to tell us about what happened, about what Jesus did. He also wants to tell us about how it affected people and how it impacted them. People's reaction is an important piece of the story. And so is how we react to God's goodness and faithfulness. For the psalmist, it's really important, and he wants to make sure that we get our side of the equation right. And that's why throughout this psalm, he kind of gets in there like the mother in that earlier scenario, and he coaxes the people of God. He coaches the people of God. He doesn't just leave it at, you never believe what God did. It was so totally fantastic. But he wants to make sure that people give God his due. How does he do that? Well, that's basically the rest of the sermon, verses 4 to 32, where we have these stories of the redeemed. And I'm sure you've read through the psalm in the past, but if you haven't, there are four episodes when God's people experienced redemption, God's help, God's goodness. And the story themes are really the stuff of Hollywood. They're all different. The first one is about a time when the people of God were lost. Maybe you remember a time when you were lost. I remember once I got lost in a blizzard in Manitoba, and me and my college buddy, we kind of foolishly decided that we would strike out and find our way back to Providence College all on our own. And thankfully we did, but we were lost. Quite an experience. So this is a story about the time that the people of God were lost. The second story in 10 to 16 is a time when they were thrown in jail. Wow, that must have been quite a story. They were thrown in jail. 17 to 22, thirdly, it's a story of a time when they were seriously sick. In fact, it was a near-death experience. So that must have been quite a story. And then in 23 to 32, this isn't the kind of story we experience in Alberta, but it was a time when they were nearly shipwrecked. Wow. Saved at sea. So that'd be quite a story as well. And before we look at any of the stories, I want you to notice the sequence of events. All the same. It's all the same. In fact, that's usually Hollywood can be very formulaic. I mean, you know what makes for a good story, and so it's always there. One, two, three, four. So the first thing that happens is they're in trouble. There's a crisis. There's some predicament. And then secondly, the people of God get to the point in their life where they realize we're hooped. We are toast. We don't have the resources to see our way out of this. We're bankrupt. We are in trouble. And so they cry out to God. And then, of course, God rescues the people of God in every one of these stories. And then you would think, well, end of story. That's great. You know, there was a problem. They cried out for help. God to the rescue. Excellent. That'd be a great story. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. He then gets in there, just like a mama. And he gets in there and he starts coaching them. And it's almost humorous, but he starts coaching the original participants. You can't really do that unless you have a great imagination. And he gets in, we'll see this in just a moment. He coaches them as well as the readers. He kind of turns sideways quickly to his readers, a little bit of wink, wink, nudge, nudge. And you need to hear this too. So let's take a look at these stories. It won't take us too long. We'll begin at verse 4. Okay, story 1. This is lost. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. And now the next sequence, cry. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and then very quickly, rescue, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. And you would think, well, that'd be a good place to end the story. That was a nice little story. You know, they got redeemed. They got saved. But then he says, let them. He's coaching. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. Story two. Story two is in jail, imprisoned. First trouble. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains. Now, verse 11 is interesting, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and he broke away their chains. Coaching, verse 15, let them, that is, those whom the Lord redeemed from imprisonment that was self-caused and well-deserved. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. You got time for another story? Story three. Story three is about being seriously sick or afflicted. Let's see, that one starts in verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and rescued them from the grave. Coaching now. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of the works with songs of joy. Now, the element that's added in this story is there's a time to go public with your praise. It's a good thing to tell God, you know, just you and God, you in your prayer time, thank him for what he did for you, but there is a time to go public with your praise, and this is it. Well, three stories, that should be enough, don't you think? No, the psalmist says, you need another story. This is actually my favorite story because I was raised on the prairies, and I'm afraid of water. I don't like water. It's scary when I'm in water over 5 feet. And so this is quite an exciting story, beginning in verse 23. This one is nearly shipwrecked, I call it. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wit's end. You can just see them trying to get their footing on the deck of that ship that's going back and forth. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them, who? Those sailors. Let those sailors whose bacon was saved by the goodness of God, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, and let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. In other words, let them go public. Let them bear witness to the goodness of God in their lives. That's the etiquette of true humanity. Did you notice? Let me ask you a few questions here. See if you're paying attention. Did you notice that while trouble was an element in every one of the stories, that the trouble was not similarly explained in all of the stories? Did you notice that in some of the stories, the trouble was self-caused, but in at least two of the stories, it was just trouble? And that is such a realistic touch. As we all know that trouble is a common feature in life, but what we don't always know is, why is there trouble? Sometimes it's obvious why there was trouble. You know, do the crime, you do the time. You rob a bank, you go to jail. That makes sense. I understand the cause for that trouble. But sometimes we experience trouble in life, and there is no obvious explanation for it. There is no obvious cause for it, and so the psalmist doesn't even try and account for it. It's just there. This is part of what life is like in a fallen world, right? Like our friend Job in the Old Testament. You know, that ancient patriarch who lost everything he had except his faith in God. He lost his wealth and he was a rich man. He lost his children and he had a big family. And he lost his own health. And his friends were pretty sure they knew why this was happening. The reader knew why it was happening, because we have the first two chapters of Job. Job doesn't have the first two chapters of Job, so he didn't know some of the things that we knew. But he was pretty sure that what was happening, the suffering that was happening to him, wasn't happening because of anything that he had done. There was something else going on. He just didn't know what he was. And so there was lots of back and forth going on. All that to say, we need to be very careful about how we assess the trouble in people's lives. We ought not to pretend that we know why a person is suffering when we really don't. Sometimes that information is way above our pay grade. Did you notice where these people cry out to God, where they pray? Is there anything that says you've got to pray when you're in church? You've got to do your praying at church. That's the place to pray. You have to go to a sanctuary, whatever that is. That's where you pray to God. And what we discover here is that anytime you're in trouble, that's a good time to pray. That's a good place to pray. It's not just the chapel. And that's probably important. We need to be people of prayer throughout the course of our lifetime. Whether trouble be self-caused or not, we can go to God. We don't have to resort to self-salvation. Oh, I've got to figure this out. I've got to save myself. That's the beauty about being a believer, is that we have more options than that. We have a God that we can turn to and ask for help. We can cry out to him. And then we'll skip down to 43. Verse 43, we have one more piece of coaching. Verse 43 says, let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Heeding and pondering. How much time did we spend this week heeding and pondering? That's hard work. Heeding the Word of God, pondering the Word of God. That takes some energy. That takes some strength. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Well, it's interesting. Walter's list of the goodness of God in his prayer, which I didn't know he was working on, in some ways overlaps with my list on ways in which we experience the goodness of God. And sometimes you're not alert to this until you actually sit down and do a little inventory. It's like, wow. Oh, and then there's another one. Oh, wow, that's pretty good too. We can just sort of live life without paying attention. So some of the ways that I think we all have experienced the goodness of God is, you know, why is it that we got to grow up in such an affluent country? What an affluent country we live in. If you've traveled around the world, if you've been to Africa, you know that not everybody lives like Canada. Why is it that we get to live in an affluent country with access to such excellent health care? Why is it that I got to grow up in a family of Christian faith? Even though I wasn't interested in Christian faith, it was served up to me. It was right there every week. I thanked my parents once for taking me to church. That was one of the neatest things that they ever did for me. They took me to church when I was a kid. The days I wanted to go to church, the days when I didn't want to go to church, they said, "We're going to church." And I heard stories that I didn't know I needed to hear then, but I certainly know now. Why is it that we have had an opportunity for education? I dare say most of us here today have completed our high school education. My father never completed high school. Grade 6. Okay. None of my uncles ever got to go to college. My grandparents never finished high school. I got to go to college. I got to go to grad school. Why should I be so fortunate? I can only chalk it up to the goodness of God. Some of us own our own homes. Well, that's pretty neat. Some of us have even been near death. Some of you have had near-death experiences and you survived to tell the tale. Well, if that isn't the goodness of God, I don't know what is. And that experience lays on you the obligation to both be thankful to God and to bear witness to God before other people. That's the obligation. The gift does come with some strings attached, after all. So the psalmist would say as we close, mind your manners. Say thanks to God for his goodness. Bear witness to his goodness. Go public regarding his goodness. Take some time this week and just do a little inventory. How have I and my family experienced the goodness of God? And I think you will quite literally be blown away. Such a simple exercise, but with such great dividends. Well, Father, we thank you for this ancient word that comes to us through an anonymous psalmist. And this morning we applaud you for your goodness to us, and we have only scratched the surface. And we pray that you would help us not only to fulfill our duty to say thanks. It is so fitting that we say thanks, but that we would also bear witness to those around us, our neighbors. Wouldn't be that hard to tell our neighbors why we feel so blessed and to others that we encounter along the way. Help us to be well-behaved people of God in a world that needs so desperately to hear about your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.